Already we've heard quite a listing of details about what love is. We've heard it described for us and defined for us. The title of the sermon this morning is Love is Tested. We've heard some platitudes, right? Love is patient, love is kind, but I want us to make sure that we know where the rubber meets the road, because love is tested. It's tested. And I'm going to open with some readings here from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew in chapter 5. These are the words of Jesus from Matthew 5, verses 44 through 48. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And oh, by the way, in that culture, an agricultural culture, rain is a good thing. This isn't about, you know, bad things coming into people's lives. This is about God sending rain, good things, right? So let's hear that again. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just, good things, and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this gracious and this challenging section of this Sermon on the Mount from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who not only spoke these words, but he lived these words. And he calls upon us to live these words as well. Father, whatever else we hear about love today, help us to know that love is tested. Lord, our love for you is tested. Our love for others is tested. Help us to be among those following our Lord and Savior Jesus who pass these tests. We ask it in his name. Amen. This morning I'm going to let you know right off the bat that I will be sparing you by not attempting to sing for you a rendition of the famous 1977 hit single, How Deep Is Your Love? We're measuring love. Love is tested. How deep is your love by the Bee Gees? Have you heard of the Bee Gees? Come on.
Yep.
Come on, I'm not the most ancient one here. All right. I don't see enough heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've heard of the Bee Gees, sit, put up your hand. All right, I see that hand there. Are there others? Okay, good. We got that out of the way. I won't be singing to you about the Bee Gees. And I am sparing you. Because once that song gets in your head, it never leaves. And no, we won't even close with, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Even though we could. Because we are measuring love. How deep is your love? And oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Jesus had it. He passed those tests. I have chosen this passage here in Matthew as a summary passage for our lectionary readings, where love is not only described for us, love is also on display in each one of these passages. Believe it or not, even when these guys are willing to throw Jesus off the cliff, love is being tested. It's described for us. They're failing the test. He's passing the test because he continues to be faithful to them in spite of how they're treating him. He continues to show his love for the Father in spite of how he's being treated. We're going to see the same thing about Jeremiah. He shows his love for his father even though he is mistreated. He shows his love for the Israelites even though they want to put him to death. They throw him into a pit. They do all sorts of horrible things to him. Love is tested. Love is not only a many splendored thing. Love is many difficult and tough things. Some of the lessons that we heard describe love in these great platitudes, right? Love is patient, love is kind. But even these platitudes are meant to be put into practice. Love is to be tried. Love is tested. When we see things in the Bible that we say, why are they there? Like, why is it that a husband is to love his wife? And why is it that a husband is not supposed to be bitter towards his wife? And there's a reason why that is there. That is there because it is natural for us. It is our inclination as men to not love anybody but ourselves. So we're not going to love our wives. And it is our natural inclination to be bitter towards them. That's why those verses are there. Likewise, for the woman, what is more natural for her? What is she more inclined to do? As she lives day in and day out with her husband and she sees all of his defects, it is perfectly natural, it is her inclination to disrespect him. And so that's why we read in the scriptures that the wives see to it that they respect their husbands. So these platitudes that we see, it's because they are revealing something in us about our character. And so we have to watch out against those things. A husband has to watch out about being bitter against his wife. A wife has to watch out about being disrespectful toward her husband. And in child rearing, there are those same admonitions about bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so being careful not to discourage your children, because that's your natural inclination. You will do that. That's why those verses are there. And so when we hear about love, it's our natural inclination to be impatient. It's our natural inclination to be unkind. It's our natural inclination to be rude and to be arrogant. That's why we have these platitudes and all of these injunctions, so that we would watch out against these things. So when we come to 1 Corinthians, we see these platitudes, and I hope we can see that these platitudes are not for us to just daydream about, but they're there for us to practice. They're practical. That means practice them. We look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 4 there, we begin to see some of this in definition here. Love is patient and is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. That first one there is love is patient. You know, in the old King James it says, love suffers long. And you know, some of you are saying, can I get an amen? Suffers long. I have to deal with her. Or I have to deal with him. I've been suffering a long time. But that's what it means to be patient. To suffer long with something. When we come to verse 5 here, it says that the first thing that's listed is rude. And then it ends up saying here in the ESV, it does not insist on its own way, is not irritable. Not irritable. In the old King James, it says, it's not easily provoked. Let me retell a story that's about 45 years old. This is before Karen, if anyone's interested in that. or before Karen and I, I'll put it that way. Before Karen and before Christ. I'm riding in a car with a female colleague, I guess you could say. And we're stopped in traffic. It's Hoosick Street. Where else would you be stopped in traffic? And all of a sudden, she just kind of blurts out, "Why me?" I look over, and for the rest of the time of that stoplight, I just lit into her. "Why you? What do you mean, why you? You have it made." And I went down the list. Her heritage, her education, her grandparents. You know, she just had a wonderful life. And again, you know, I started comparing her life to people in the third world where they don't have food, they don't have anything. I just went top to bottom right into her. "Why you? What do you mean, why you? You got it made." I ended up closing out that whole diatribe by saying this: "Besides that, you have me." Oh. And now we start pulling forward a little bit. And she points to the bumper sticker on the car ahead of us. You see, because all she was doing was reading the bumper sticker, which said, "Why me?" And all I was doing was being easily provoked. That's all I was doing. Karen knows all about this. And sadly, some of my children know about, not some of them, all of them know about this. Even in Christ, they know about this. And so this is a daily battle to not be irritable. With every head bowed, with every eye closed. I'm not going to do it, but have you ever been easily provoked? Have you ever been irritable? Have you ever not been irritable? Maybe that's a better question for some of us. It's a daily battle, and that's why it's there. These platitudes are practical. Love will be tried. Love is tested. We could follow this all the way through 1 Corinthians 13 in that very same passage. We could look at verses 6 and 7 here. "It does not rejoice in wrongdoing." Oh, I wonder if we ever said, "Oh, he got what he deserved," right? But rejoices in the truth. "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." I don't know how much of us have spent a lot of time in 2 Corinthians, but there is just this tremendous working out of love in 2 Corinthians, because it's very personal about Paul and how he was treated, better said, how he was mistreated by those in Corinth. And you don't go to 2 Corinthians and somehow come away with it like there's this grand theology, even though that theology is there, but it really is this practical working out of all of these platitudes. 2 Corinthians is painful to read. I would encourage you sometime to read it and see how Paul was treated. I guess there's probably a good summary verse of it, and I have this in the King James here in 2 Corinthians 12 and 15. He says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Wow. Love is patient. Love is kind. He endures all things for them. He bears all things for them. He is spent for them. He pours himself out for them. And the more he does so, the less he is loved. He was being tested, and he passed the test. But talk about trials. Loved ones are hard enough. It's hard enough with spouse and with children and parents and others, and even in the community of faith. Loved ones are hard enough. We are called to an even higher standard. Remember that passage there from Matthew in chapter 5 where we began? Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in the heaven. He does good things for them. Sending the sun, sending the rain, that's a good thing. You know, we like to send the rain thinking it's a bad thing, right? We want to rain on our enemy's parade. And he says, if all we're doing is taking care of our own here, we're no better than anyone else. But he says at the end of this, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, let's not misunderstand this. The word perfect here, really, the translation is better, be mature. It certainly doesn't mean that you will be sinlessly, absolutely, singularity perfect and never, ever, ever missing the mark. It means be mature. Be like God. Our Old Testament lesson introduces us to the trial and the heartache of someone else. The heartache and the trial that Jeremiah would endure. And how much his love would be tested. If we turn over to Jeremiah and the reading that we had in chapter 1, I mean, it starts out in this most wonderful way. What a wonderful calling that Jeremiah had. In Jeremiah 1, starting in verse 4 and then verse 5, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You know, he's got this closeness with God. Before you were born, I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. A wonderful calling. But I wonder, what is it that verse 8 portends? If this calling is just supposed to be this bed of roses, he says this in verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. What is that all about? Lord, if I have your anointing, if I have your appointment, if you have formed me and you're going to do these wonderful things, why do I have to worry about being afraid of them? And who are they? What does verse 8 here portend? And then in verse 10, we see we have this. It says, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. And guess what? Your job is going to be to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. He's going to have some real challenges there. And also to build and to plant, I get it. He's not only to curse the darkness, but he does have to curse the darkness. He has to light some candles, right? He also has to build and to plant. There's both sides of that there. But certainly there's going to be some pushback when he has to curse the darkness. When he has to pluck up and break down and destroy and overthrow. We are still in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah will declare that God is sending the whole world against Jerusalem in righteous judgment. Look at verse 13. This is still chapter 1 here. And he has this wonderful, glorious calling. The word of the Lord came unto me a second time, and he says, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. This is this cauldron, this boiling pot, meaning it's ready to spill over, this judgment. And coming from the north, I don't think I'm really wrong here, even though this is the Syria out of the north here, and the Assyrian invasion that was coming upon them. Coming from the north means it was coming from God. You know Psalm 48, right? God lives in the north. Coming from the north came from the Assyrians, but it really was coming from God. Then God said unto me, out of the north disaster shall be loosed upon all the inhabitants of Israel. Oh, great. This is my job as a prophet. I have to tell people that judgment is coming home to us. shall be loosed upon the inhabitants of the land. Verse 15 now, for behold, I am calling. God is calling the whole world. The tribes of the kingdoms of the north, there's north for the third time, declares the Lord that they shall come. God is telling the enemies of Israel, come on, we're going to go and we're going to judge Israel. Every one of them shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. Guess what, Israel? You're the great bullseye. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. It's a righteous judgment. They deserved it. They have made offerings unto other gods, worshiped the gods of their own hands. But you, Jeremiah, dress yourself for work, meaning put your uniform on. Gird up your loins. But put your uniform on. Get dressed for work. I have work for you to do. And say to them, everything that I command you. And then he says this, don't be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronzed walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the officials there, the priests there, and the people of the land. Jeremiah is going to be tested here in his love for God and his love for the people of Israel. And oh, by the way, how are the people of Israel described here? It says in verse 19, they will fight against you. That sounds like a great job, doesn't it? You're going to be tested. Your love for me will be tested. Your love for the people of God will be tested. They will fight against you. Thankfully, they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. They will fight against you. This is just chapter 1. There is another 51 chapters, more of the same. Followed by the funeral dirge of the book of Lamentations after those 51 more chapters. The funeral dirge. Jeremiah is on display loving God and faithfully loving those who were against him. How about us? Are we faithfully loving God and faithfully loving those who are our enemies and his enemies? As always, as incredible an example as Jeremiah surely was, Jesus is our supreme example. Now, when we think of Jesus and we think of him being tested, we think of the 40 days in the wilderness. And we think of him being tested or tempted by the devil. And that's how Luke chapter 4 opens. In Luke in chapter 4, again, this was our gospel lesson from today a little bit later on, but Luke chapter 4, the first couple of verses, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And oh, by the way, we can very much be filled by the Spirit of God and being led into these incredible conflicts in our life. Conflicts perhaps with our wife, conflicts perhaps with our children, so that we can show ourselves to be faithful to God. How are we going to respond? Are we going to be patient? Are we going to be kind? Are we going to be those who are not rude and not arrogant and not wanting to have our own way? Led by the Holy Spirit, for 40 days being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, guess what? He was hungry. No surprise. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." When we think of Jesus being tested or tempted, we think of the wilderness. And that is how Luke 4 begins. But we're still in chapter 4 when we come to verse 16. And it's not the end of his love being tested. You see, it's easy for us to say when he's being tempted by the devil, "Oh, he showed himself to love God." But now we're still in chapter 4, and he's going to be tested in a different way. Is he still going to love God? Is he still going to love the people when they turn against him? Still in chapter 4, in verse 16, he's in the synagogue of all places. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Surely, this would not be a group of people against him. He's in the synagogue. Today's gospel lesson really began in verse 21, but I want us to look at verse 22. Look at verse 22, and it says, as he was talking about those great promises that he was the Messiah, and it says, "All spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth." But his love was going to be tested. And it didn't take long for this testing to emerge. His love was going to be tested. Their love was going to be tested as well. He knows this, that their love will be tested as well. He knows this, and he even warns them. And that's the backdrop of verses 23 and 24. He says to them, "Doubtless you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" And in verse 24, he says, "I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown." He's predicting and giving them, "Okay, careful, guys, how you're going to respond here." Because he knew how they were going to respond. And so then he begins to tell them that they, as Jews, were not, and they are not, the only game in town. They were happy to hear him say that these promises were coming their way. But when he said that, "Wait a minute, God has promises for other people," they sang a different tune. They were not so filled with wonder and grace and appreciation and speaking well of him about what he was saying. And he did tell them that they, as Jews, were not and are not the only game in town. Look at verse 25. "In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, it was a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was not sent to any of them." He was sent to none of them. But Elijah ended up going to someone who was outside of Israel. "Hey, you Jews, you guys here in the synagogue, you're not the only game in town." We also see in verse 27, "And there were lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed but Naaman, who was a Syrian." You're not the only game in town. Let's put up that slide and do a side-by-side of verses 22 and 28. Remember, he begins talking to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I'm going to bring you guys in, and you know, isn't this wonderful?" And it says, "All of them spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth." And then when he tells them that they're not the only game in town, this is how they respond. "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath." They failed the test of love. Jesus passes the test of love. He's faithful to what his Father calls him to do. And he passes the test of love towards them. Because he's going to ultimately lay down his life for them. And he's going to ultimately obey all that his Father has for him to do, including speaking the words that they don't want to hear, and including going to the cross for them. What were they doing? Verse 29. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill to the, where the town was built, so that they could throw him off a cliff. Eventually, yeah, they would have the Romans do it for them, but they nailed him to the cross. The Jews insisted on him being nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ is our supreme example. He showed himself not only mature, but truly perfect, absolutely perfect. So my charge to you today in this business of love is follow him. Follow him. He is worthy to be followed, that we all might be sons of glory. And so let's look again at that gospel passage from Matthew. I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is Matthew 5, 44, 45 now. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for helping us to again see that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love. We thank you for the platitudes about love, Lord, that we've heard. We thank you, Lord, for the definitions, for the descriptions that are on display. But Father, we also thank you that they are there for us to practice. And we thank you for the whole of your word. There's a reason why there are all the admonitions that we find here, because our inclination is the other way. And so we thank you for every admonition that we get in your word. And so help us, Lord, in our weakness. Lord, help us to be more like St. Paul, who committed himself to spend and to be spent. And the more that he loved, the less that he was loved. Help us to be like Jeremiah, who was able to continue to love you, even as he needed to speak those hard words of truth to his fellows, who hated him for it, threw him into a pit, betrayed him at every point, who fought against him. And yet we see St. Paul passing the test. We see Jeremiah passing the test. We see Jesus passing the test supremely. Oh Lord God, help us to walk with you, that we might walk in love. We pray these things in